My question that I would like to pose this evening was one that we began to ask in our Ephesians class last week. And that is the question, I keep giving in to the same temptation, so how can I stop? One more time. I keep giving in to the same temptation, so how can I stop? This is an excellent question. And we looked very briefly in Ephesians for a few passages that may help. Tonight, I would like to try to answer this question from a different perspective. What I'm going to do tonight is weave together a few thoughts that I've presented in different contexts and really try to offer just some practical but scripturally driven advice for how to fight temptation. To answer this question, I want us to use the tongue as a case study. I think you'll see why as we read through James 3. But if our question is, I keep giving in to sins of the tongue, how can I stop? James 3 through 4 are going to provide for us a basis by which we can answer this text. So let's go into James 3. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body also. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by a rudder so small, they will be driven wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is one of the most negative, depressing sections in the entirety of Scripture. Because there is nothing positive in this section at all. Even in most sections of James where he seems to be Debbie Downer, he'll at least have a note or two of encouragement. This is pretty much a scene of hopelessness and despair. Notice a few things in the text. Look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body also. What's the conclusion of that text? All of us. Every single one of us stumbles with the tongue. Every last one of us stumbles with the tongue. Look at verse 3. Here he uses a couple of analogies. He uses, first of all, the one with the horse. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. What's his point? The tongue can guide the whole body. Verse 5, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then notice the second part of this verse. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Again, there's nothing at all positive about this tongue and about the tongue in this section. What he has said is the tongue is a restless evil. The tongue is full of deadly poison. Every single one of us stumbles with the tongue. All of us sin with the tongue. All of us have temptations with the tongue. The devil uses every single one of our tongues. And so then, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Do you stumble with your tongue? Oh, I do. I do. Absolutely. And sins of the tongue are varied. Even if you don't struggle with cuss words, gossip, backbiting, slander, maliciousness, anger, pride, wrath, dissension, every vile practice can come from the tongue. And the tongue tempts and snares and catches us before we even know what comes out of our mouth. That's the sin of the tongue. And so if you look down to verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. Close your Bible, right? We're done. Nobody can tame the tongue. Nobody can tame the tongue. What do you do with a passage like that? Do you say, well, because it can't be tamed, I'm just going to say whatever I want, which is right, I really do anyway. Are you just going to keep on slandering and backbiting and gossiping and cussing and causing division, whatever it may be, with your tongue? Nobody can tame it, so I'm just going to do whatever I want with it. Well, I don't think that's going to be James' conclusion. I'll give you the end of the story. But I will tell y'all, that is a very, very strong dogmatic text. No one can tame the tongue. So, brethren, my question is this. If no one can tame the tongue, what then do we do? No one can tame the tongue. Do I just keep sinning with my tongue and just say it's beyond my control? I don't think that's his conclusion. But back to my original question I posed, I keep giving in to the same temptation. So how can I stop? Well, I think we must first of all recognize the reality. This is what James is getting at in James 3. The tongue cannot be tamed. It cannot be tamed. It's wild, untamable, a wild, vicious animal that cannot be tamed. What then do you do with it? It can't be tamed. What do you do with it? Well, as you continue down into the text, he is going to tell us good things can come from the tongue. If you look, for example, down to James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Does that sound like someone who's tamed the tongue? Yeah, this sounds like someone whose tongue is under control. Why in verse 8 does James say the tongue cannot be tamed? But then in verses 17 and 18 says, no, you can actually use your tongue for good things. Is he contradicting himself? Well, again, we can't downplay either of these verses. We must recognize the tongue can be tamed, but we also must understand good things can come from it. So how then do we reconcile this apparent tension in the text? Go with me down to James 4. Look at James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you suppose the scripture says in vain, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do you notice his solution in this text? His solution is not taming the tongue, but submitting to God. Let me repeat that one more time. Said another way, the solution is not from within ourselves, the solution is from above. Said another way, the solution is not by my own power, The solution is by God's might. Look at verse 6. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you notice the connection there? But he gives more grace. I think this is a really important point for those of us who seek to help others and even ourselves battle temptation. I think the challenge too often when we know someone who's giving into sin is just beat them over the head, tell them, just say no, you should be better than this, just stop and repent, go forward, it's done. That's not what James does here. Yes, there are times that Jesus uses that tactic, and there's times that that type of severity is necessary. I won't say often, but times. But here, James is writing to people who are having difficulty with their tongue, who recognize the challenges of their tongue, especially amidst persecution, which is the context of the letter. What does he tell them? He gives more grace. What's the solution? The solution is not taming oneself, but the solution is grace. Therefore, notice the connection. Therefore, the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What's the solution? The solution is understanding I cannot tame the tongue, but when I submit to God's power, He then can change me. Do you notice the difference in those tactics? On the one hand, it's just telling someone, be stronger, be greater, be mightier. On the other hand, it's understanding, I am not strong enough, I am not mighty enough, I am not great enough. Therefore, verse 10, I will humble myself before the Lord, and He will exalt me. Therefore, verse 9, I will be wretched, mourn, and weep, and then God will then give me up. I will, verse 8, draw near to God, and then He will draw near to me. The difference is, do I think the solution comes from within, or do I understand the solution is going to come from above? Now, we're going to come back to James 4 in a second, but I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 12, please. Let's go together to Matthew chapter 12. I want to try to clarify this concept a little bit because I know it's abstract. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Throughout the book of James, he has these metaphors of sowing and harvesting that you should recognize from our evangelism class of the scatterer. But look at Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you notice Jesus here literally gets at the heart of the matter? If a tree is bearing bad fruit, what's the solution? Verse 35. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's then the solution? The solution is not taming the tongue, but transforming the heart. It's only when the heart is transformed, Ephesians 4:24, renewed in the image of its creator, then will the tongue have any chance of being tamed. If you think that you can tame the tongue apart from the heart, you're foolish. The only way you can tame the tongue is by letting God renew the heart. Let me use an analogy to explain this with the two trees. A Christmas tree, to make it beautiful, what do? You put on ornaments and lights in a tree topper. And then this Charlie Brown tree can become something beautiful, right? But has that tree really changed? No. You can put on ornament after ornament. You can put on light after light. You can put whatever on the top you want to. That tree is still an artificial Christmas tree. But then imagine a fruit tree. How do you make a fruit tree beautiful? When you see a fruit tree in its full splendor, it's a beautiful thing. Is it because it has ornaments and lights and a tree topper? No. It's because the inside of the tree has been nurtured and transformed, and then the outside of the tree will produce good fruit. Likewise with us. Spiritually, am I a Christmas tree or am I a fruit tree? Do I treat sin like a fruit tree or like a Christmas tree? If I treat the tongue and every other sin like a Christmas tree, I will put on ornaments, I will take off ugly branches, I will mold a few things on the outside, I'll put the lights a certain way, and I'll have all of these external things that may change, but my heart has never changed. What if you struggle with cussing, for example? Is it just so simple as writing down a list of words and saying, I'm not going to say these words again? If you've ever struggled with cussing, absolutely not. Because still, when you get in a hard moment, what's going to happen? Those words are going to come right back. What if you struggle with gossip? Is it just so simple as saying, I'm not going to talk evil about anyone anymore? No, because then when you get mad, it's going to come right back. What if you struggle with dissension? I'm just not going to say it anymore? No, because then whenever you get ticked about something, then it comes right back. We can't treat sin like Christmas trees. We have to treat it like fruit trees. The only way to get rid of cussing or gossip or slander or division or whatever else may come out of the tongue is not by cutting off a branch or putting on an ornament or wrapping the lights a bit more tightly, but it's by changing the inside. It's only when the heart is transformed by the Spirit. It is only when our inner man is transformed in the image of our Creator. It is only when our inner spirit is renewed in the likeness of Christ that then sin will be tamed. So, brethren, the solution is not taming the tongue, but the renewing of the heart. The solution is not cutting off a branch. It is of renewing the inside. The solution is not external. It is internal. The solution is not my own might. It is the might of God. That is the only way that we are going to overcome sin. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Go with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We looked at a few of these verses in our class last week. But understand them in this light. When Paul is going to pray for their spiritual strength, he is not going to tell them, be stronger by your own might. Change your habits. Do things better. What he's going to urge them is the inner man needs to be changed. Look with me at Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does he say? He prays that they may be strengthened with power through God's own Spirit in your inner being. He's praying that the fruit tree may be nurtured. He's praying that the fruit tree may be renewed. He's praying that the fruit tree will be given God's own strength, and then they will be spiritually strong. Go with me over to chapter 4, verse 22. We looked at this one this morning. Chapter 4, verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in this image, in the spirit of your minds. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, the way to overcome sin is not taming the body, but letting God shape the heart. The way to overcome sin is not just changing habits. That's a part of it. It's not all of it. But it's letting God transform our inner man. It's not just cutting off certain behaviors, but it's letting God transform my inside. That's how we overcome sin. Now, brethren, we all stumble in what we say, James 3. But we all have different temptations as well. You may be tempted with materialism, with greed, with anger, with sexual impurity, with lust, with pride, with wrath, with anger. How do we overcome these sins? No, the tongue cannot be tamed, but we can submit to God and He will renew us. Brethren, I have seen so many young men who have for years and years and years struggled with sexual temptation. Because all they've been told is, just stop. Just say no. Just stop. And 3 days later, they'll fall right back into it. Why? Because the solution they were given was not the renewing of the self, but they were treating sin like a Christmas tree. Just change a few of the branches, color a few of the artificial leaves if you need, put on some ornaments, wrap a few lights, and you'll be okay. No. It's about the renewing of the heart. It's about the transformation of the self. It's about the cleansing of the spirit. And only then, when our insides, when our hearts are made pure in the sight of God, then will we have any chance of overcoming sin. So go back with me to James 4. So after telling them, no, the tongue can't be tamed, but then telling them, submit to God, he tells them in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? How is it that after chapter 3, when James goes on this rant about how horrible the tongue is, he gives them the command of verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers? It's because his solution was somewhere between James 3:1 and James 4:11. The solution is submission to God's will. The solution is humility to our mighty Creator. The solution is the renewing of oneself by the Spirit of God. Only when, like the fruit tree, our inside is changed, then we have any hope of fulfilling the command, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. So in practice, what do you do from here? If you struggle with cussing, or with anger, or with wrath, or with gossip, or with slander, or with division, what do you do from here? Well, I'm just going to stop this one habit and then I'll be good. No. That's a Christmas tree. Be like the fruit tree. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. It's not just about the tongue. It's not just about the eyes. It's not just about the hands. It's not just about our feet. It's about our heart. It is only when our hearts are renewed by God's own Spirit. It is only when we ourselves submit to His will and become new creation people that then we can overcome sin. So now let me pose my original question one final time. I keep giving in to the same temptation. So how can I stop? Is it just battling that temptation? Yes, that's step one. Don't misunderstand me. That is step one. But that's not the final step. To get step one done, what do you really have to do with step two? Get to the heart of the matter. And only when our heart is submitted to God's will, then we can overcome temptation. Get out your songbooks, please. Grayson talked through James 4, it's been 3 months or so ago now. And when he was teaching through James 3 and 4, I will admit, I did not know the answer for how to tame the tongue. Because I myself have struggled and still continue to struggle with my tongue. When I read through James 3, it's depressing. Tongue can't be tamed. We're good. It was only when I realized I can't tame the tongue, but if I submit to God, He can change me. My whole way of fighting sin changed. And y'all, over the last however many months it's been since we had that class, my whole approach to sin has changed. Because I've understood it's not just about changing a few habits. It's not just about changing a few external behaviors. It's about the renewing and transforming of the heart. And once that is accomplished, then sin will be tamed. Then we will overcome temptation. Then we will be victorious in our spiritual fight. Let's let God renew our hearts. Let's submit ourselves to our Creator, and then He will exalt us in the sight of Christ. Perhaps you need to take that first step of purification this evening. Leave a life of sin. When you go in the waters of baptism, a sinner, and come up calling on the name of the Lord, God washes away your sin. He renews you and puts within you a new spirit, one that is free of sin and one that is created anew in the likeness of Jesus. If you want to leave sin this very evening and come to Christ, come forward while we stand.